think Jewish. It's still in that whole week-long celebration of the Passover, so nobody can touch the graves that were opened, lest they become ceremonially defiled and they wouldn't be able to continue in Passover celebrations. He dies on the cross. It is finished. Father, I yield my spirit. Rip! The sun starts to shine again. People whip their necks around. The veil is torn. And then they whip their necks around over here because now all the graves are open. Ooh, don't touch them. Don't touch them. And 3 days later, after the resurrection, I'm sorry, I'm shouting. And after the resurrection, it would appear some of those got a brand new body as well. Paul said, first fruits. It's conceivable that who these people were resurrected first fruits. We should entitle our message today, while Jesus was hanging around in his resurrected body for the next 40 days until the ascension, you know who might have been hanging around with him? These new-bodied believers. When he is ascended into heaven, likely who went with him? If they were resurrected, new-bodied believers, it could be some of them. Can't say for sure. Some people think that they were just resurrected in a typical human body. So they still had their arthritis and cataracts, and they were follically challenged, many of them. Could be that as well, which would mean, of course, then they would die again. I don't know, but it's a fascinating thing. Verse 54, we're almost done. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, including the graves opening, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. The centurion and those with him make up 7 witnesses that say and declare, there is no sin in this man. Verse 55, and many women who followed Jesus from Galilee ministering to him were there looking on from afar. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Luke 8, verse 2, out of whom Jesus cast 7 demons, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. Another location says a brother of James the Less. He must have been James the Short. I guess that's what that means. It's a distinguishing between James, who was Jesus' half-brother who wrote the book of James. Their mom is there, and her name happens to be Mary as well. And the mother of the Zebedee's sons, Matthew 20, verse 21. This mom sidled up next to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, when you get your new office and you're running the whole world, can my sons be one on your left and one on your right? Mama's boys. Very real humans that Jesus chooses. James and John, they were hotheads. They're sons of thunder, remember? Yeah. Don't crush them in a board game. They'll flip the thing in your face. Oh, how many of you love that God chooses boneheads? One on my right and one on my left? Jesus said, you don't really understand what you're talking about here. Now, looking at those dying on a cross, one to the right, one to the left. I wonder if her heart stopped as she realized how little she really understood. Verse 57. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. And this man went to Pilate. He had some political pull and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him, and when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. Highlight that if you wouldn't mind, and write in the margin, John 19, verse 39. This linen was actually strips of linen sewed together end to end and wrapped in a mummy-like fashion around Jesus. One of the largely unrecognized miracles of Resurrection Sunday was Jesus didn't thrash out of that linen cloth cocoon. He rose right through it. And the empty cocoon was one of the proof elements that John said, I'm a believer. John 19, verse 39, let me read it to you. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes. Aloes are wood species that are pulverized to powder. About 100 pounds. I had to lug, Noah had to lug, 2 50-pound bags of dog food yesterday at PetSmart. In my young and roaring 20s, I'd put 1 50-pound bag on one shoulder and one on the other. If I were to do that today, every disc in my ancient column would squish out the jelly light, whatever it is that does that. That'd be a terrible mess. 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes. They would mix the myrrh, which was a gummy substance, with the powdered aloes, a fragrant smell, and they would dip them through and then wrap the body. And in a couple of days, that would harden to a kind of a cocoon. Verse 60, and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb, and then he departed. A fellow by the name of Theodore Bizet, you won't see him on Facebook, he died about 500 years ago. He purchased one of the oldest complete copies, the Greek copy of the book of Mark. And it was so old, it dates within 300 years of these actual events. So very fresh in the mind. In the margin, the Bizet manuscript has the handwritten notation of the scribe. We don't know his name, but the scribe said, hey, about that stone, it was 2.5 tons, and 20 men couldn't move it. It's not scripture, but it's a powerful archaeological distinction. The Bizet manuscript, and it's now at Cambridge University. Verse 61, and Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, that's the mother of James and Joseph, sitting opposite the tomb. So now we're going to get a little more to the story that Gospel of John chapter 19 and 20 didn't really tell us. Here's some more of the details. Why were they at the tomb? They were at the tomb because they wanted to anoint the body of Jesus as well. Evidently, Nicodemus and Joseph hadn't given the memo to the rest of the group. They had already anointed the body, cleaned it up, wrapped it in linen cloths, and then rolled the stone in front of it. These two Marys arrive with their wanting to anoint the body, and it's closed. And next chapter, the first couple of verses, there's Roman soldiers standing all around. Jesus died on a Thursday. So the next day is a Friday. On the next day, the day which followed the day of preparation, and that is Leviticus 23, verse 8, the unleavened bread. Jesus died at 3 p.m. on Thursday, the 14th of Nisan. This is now the 15th. The chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, sir, we remember that while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise. You remember that? Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night, move the 2.5-ton stone, and steal him away, and then say to everybody, he is risen from the dead. And then the last deception will be worse than the first. This is huge for our faith, you guys. Verse 65, Pilate says, you have a guard. Two understandings. Did you know that the temple police or the Levitical temple guards, that was a real thing? 10 Levites were on guard on the Temple Mount at all times. 10. They worked in 27 different shifts. conservatively, that's 270 dudes. They were forbidden while on duty. They couldn't sit or they couldn't lean on anything. It could be those guys. You got 270 of those fellas, take them. Or the great Greek historian and Greek expert, A.T. Robertson, he says, you have a guard? That's the present imperative. That means, take my guards. Well, that would be anything from 4 to 16. Train to defend to the death a 6-foot area, sometimes shoulder to shoulder with their fellow Roman guard or back to back. My hunch, it was probably both. But nonetheless, you have people who cannot fall asleep. If the captain of the platoon happened by and you were on duty and you were found asleep, you know what he had the permission to do? Light your clothes on fire. And the Doors made a whole song about that. I so appreciate my 60s crowd. Make it as secure as you know how. And boy, did he do a number for our faith. Make it certain. So they went and they made the tomb secure. And they sealed the stone. They put a big glob of wax, a Roman seal, Pax Romana. Anybody breaks this seal, you get crucified. So you have a Roman guard, likely a contingent of the temple guard, and a Roman seal, and a 2.5-ton stone. Yeah, the disciples, a bunch of weeny teenagers, fought their way through those formidable troops, rolled the stone, and took the body. Not even possible. Verse 28. Now, after the Sabbath, after Saturday, they showed up on Friday to anoint the body, and they get there, and there's Roman and temple guards guarding the tomb, and a big old stone with a glob of wax. So there they were with their preparations, and so the two Marys are all, wow. So the next day, they go back. The first day of the week, Sunday, one more time, verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, that would have been the Saturday Sabbath, we're talking Sunday, began to dawn. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, they came to see the tomb. And behold, verse 2 is going to be a bit of a flashback. They're going to flash back to when the Roman soldiers were there. I believe when Mary and Mary got there, I don't believe there were any soldiers there because John 20 says the tomb was opened. Now, before the tomb was opened, the flashback, verse 2, before the two Marys arrived, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled the stone from the door. We had a tall angel rip the veil from top to bottom. Isn't it the same tall angel who could rip from the top of 60 feet? Boy, he'd be great on the NBA draft, wouldn't he? He rolled the stone back from the door, and then he sat on it. Right in your margin, big angel. Verse 3, and his countenance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. Shaking of the earth, rumble the 2.5-ton stone, and he sits on it, and then he looks at the guards. And the guards, they're at least Romans, and very likely Romans and temple guards, they shook for fear of him, and they became like dead men. You know what that means? They played possum. And in my mind's eye, I see them, and I look over at the angel, he's still there. And then they realized, well, this isn't working. And they got up and they ran. What would happen to anyone guarding a tomb and the seal was broken? What would have happened or should have happened to every one of those guards who left their post? What should have happened? They should have been court-martialed and killed. And there is no record of any such process. Why? Because everybody who was around this incident knew. Something supernatural had happened. Verse 5, later, I believe, after the guards had fled, the angel then said to Mary and Mary who showed up, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." And then one of my favorite verses in the Bible, you might want to highlight this. "He is not here. He is risen." If you go to the garden tomb there just outside of the bus station in Jerusalem, I don't know if that's the actual tomb. There's some interesting archaeology that's coming to light that would actually place the tomb in a different location. I hope to do a teaching on that one of these days soon. But for theatrical sake, when you go into the garden tomb and you duck in, you look at the slab. That's all real. Was it Joseph of Arimathea's tomb? Don't know. And you look behind you when you just came in, and over the open door is this moniker, "He is not here. He is risen." Come and see the place where the Lord lay. Verse 7, "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed he is going before you to Galilee. For you will see him. Behold, I have told you." If this was me, I wouldn't have said that. I would have said, "You go tell those unbelieving boneheads." Let's all stand together. "You go tell those hiding and cowering, and especially that Peter guy. I saw the whole thing with the girl. I do not know him." "He swore with an oath, as Jehovah God lives, I do not know the man." "You go tell especially Peter, ooh, you're going to get it." What does he say? Can I paraphrase? "You're still in the game, Peter, James, John, and Steve. I saw you blow it. I saw you blow it once, twice, three times, 12 times. And by the way, don't forget, he tells him to go to Galilee and go to a mountain. Peter drums his fingers enough times and he says, "I'm tired of waiting. I'm not going to stay on the mountain. I'm going to go back to fishing." And that's where Jesus shows up. "What's up, fellas?" Ooh. Where was Peter supposed to go? Fishing or go to the mountain? And so later he cooks some breakfast, you know the story, and he sits next to Peter and he says, "Peter, do you agape me?" Still fresh in his mind at the Last Supper, "Those that agape me, do what I say. Do you agape me, Peter?" Peter's all, "Dang, Lord. You caught me fishing. I couldn't possibly say agape." Would you close your eyes with me? Then Jesus says to Peter, "If anybody deserved to be yanked off of this team, it's you." That's not what he says. "My Lord, my risen Lord, I cannot possibly say I agape you because you caught me again not doing what you have asked." Jesus' response, "It's okay, Peter. Feed my sheep." "Lord, I think you got the wrong guy. I'm bonehead. You busted me so many times denying you to the little girl. Our eyes met and I raced out. Remember that, Lord? I denied you 3 times. And then you said, 'I'll meet you in Galilee on the mountain.' And I couldn't even do that. And then you're asking me, agape, Steve? And I have to say, Lord, I'm disqualified. It can only be phileo." He asked Peter twice that. And then finally the third time Jesus says, "So Peter, so it's phileo?" We don't have a video, but I think in my mind's eye, I see Jesus with a great big smile and an opened set of hands beckoning him to come. "So Peter, seriously, you're going to stay stuck on phileo?" And Peter gets it. "No, Lord. no matter how big of a bonehead I can be, I agape you, Lord. Then continue in ministry. Everybody's head down, everybody's eyes closed. This is huge. Hey, Mary and Mary, M&M. Go tell the disciples I've risen and Peter, because he's hurting. And I want you to tell them, meet me in the Galilee. In other words, don't self-disqualify, believer. Hey, Harvest, I know we've really messed up time and time again. But listen to what Jesus, the resurrected Lord, and also the angels say to Mary and Mary. Go tell the disciples, it's okay. I know you blew it, but the ministry still goes on. Just keep showing up. I know that's a message for somebody in this room today. You've been listening to the wrong song. Remember, the devil is the one saying, nice job, way to go, Christian. That's the enemy. The Lord's voice isn't like that. The Lord's voice is, I have not disqualified you. Come back. Get back up and go back in. Everybody's head down, everybody's eyes closed. Not that long ago, I was you sitting in the back of a sanctuary like this. And the Lord ripped open my despondency and tore the lid off of my depression when this revelation really sank home. His banner over me is love. That song played over and over made this revelation come alive in my heart. I'm putting different words to it, but the sentiment is still the same and it's powerful. God is not disappointed in you. He is not over you. He is not looking down and remembering the time and time and time again when you blew it. This is the Lord Jesus. We see him here this morning. He's saying, go tell Peter. Go tell Steve. And now you put your name in there. And if that's you, would you raise your hand to the Lord and say, I thought I was done. I thought I was cooked. I thought I demonstrated for the last time how I am not able to walk in your calling, Lord. And I feel the Lord saying this morning, yeah, now that we both know, you can't do it. Are you willing to now let me do it through you? If that's you, lift that hand up. Lord, see those hands and get some of your beloved off of the shelf and get them to stop listening to those other voices and to see the powerful picture here this morning. Go tell Steve he's not done. In Jesus' name, and all the grateful of the Lord said, amen. Amen.